Hey there folks, Paul here signing in for another video. Hello and welcome. Welcome back. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me for this video as we continue our Bible study series in the book of Colossians. Now we're up to chapter 2 now, just getting started. And I think as we go through this, you will see that there are some very sort of clear divisions which would explain why these chapters have been put in place for us. Easy reading, easy to find what we're looking for. Chapter 1, which we've just finished, deals with the truth about Christ. Chapter 2, which we're just getting started, deals with the truth about culture. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we look at the truth about the Christian. So we can take lessons from each and every single one of these things. And I think as we read through it now, you begin to see that there's a lot more here than you might catch at a cursive glance that is relevant to our current culture, certainly. So let me read verses 1 through to, let's see, I think we'll probably get down to about verse 10 today in this video. Grab your pen and paper, get ready for some notes, and we'll just get into it, because this, I love it. The Holy Spirit, yes, knowing that the men, the women, and the families of Colossae, they needed this letter, but knowing also, making sure that it made it into here for us, preserved over time, over millennia. We need it too. Not written to us, but most certainly for us. Let's have a quick look. Verse 1. Paul writing says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Verse 4, we see a bit of a warning here. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with all thanksgiving. Verse 8, another warning. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, listen to these last two verses so carefully, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And I love those last two verses there. This is something that we need to remember. In him we are complete. Not because of us, not because of ourselves, not because of what we have done or what we haven't done or what we did do or what we haven't or won't or will or whatever, but because of him, because of our faith in him and the cross of Calvary, that our sins should be paid for, forgiven, a new slate, now a new creation, a citizen of heaven, in him. That's what that relates to. Not in us, not because of us, but because of him. So let's get into it now. I want you to know, he writes, what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. Just a quick note, I've hinted at this, I've mentioned this beforehand. Laodicea, fairly close, about an afternoon's walk. I want you to go and read Revelations chapter 3. It's the letter to the lukewarm church, the letter to the Laodiceans, written by the hand of John, but through the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaking to them. And it was written about 30 years after this. So when we finish here, even when we finish this video, go and have a look at it and ask yourself the question, how did they go? I mean, look at this fine instruction that they've been given. Look at this beautiful sort of mentoring and discipleship that Paul has given to them. How did they go? I can actually answer that for you with a simple warning, like Paul has given to us here. Don't be like the Laodiceans. That's my warning. How did they go? Don't be like the Laodiceans. So he says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many has not yet seen my face. He never made it. And this struggle that he has. We read his goal. Here it is, just the page back there in chapter 1, verse 28. As a servant of Christ, his goal was to present us perfect in Christ. And he's heard from Epaphras that the mystics, the Greek mystics, they're getting into their heads that the Gnostics, they're reducing Christ to just a man. They're getting into their heads and the confusion that comes from all of that. And he knows that if he could just get there in person, that he'd have the time, he'd have the opportunity to speak to them, to clear it all up, I'm sure. But he didn't have the time and he didn't get there. Instead, he wrote it in a letter. Good for us too, don't you think? The Holy Spirit, wisdom, amen. A letter for us also. And he wrote it. He wanted to get there. Understanding, it says there in verse 2, that their hearts, that our hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. I could rewrite and reread this as if it were written to us, that our hearts may be encouraged, that our hearts be knit together in love, that our hearts should be, reaching, attaining the riches of the full assurance of understanding, because there is the root of the problem. Most certainly, they, here in Colossae, they were struggling, and he heard this through Epaphras. They were struggling with this full assurance because of these words, these whispers coming in, struggling with this full assurance, the cause of it being the philosophies, the mysticism, the Gnosticism, even legalism we see as we continue on. And this stuff was infiltrating the church and undermining their confidence in Christ. Verse 4, deceptive teaching, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Verse 8, things rooted in human tradition, according to the traditions of men, not according to Christ, we also see in verse 8, meaning not Christ-centered, promoting extra requirements. Angel worship, we see. Rituals, we see. Very strict rules, we see. Secret knowledge, if you'll just read this, if you'll just know this. All of these things, for those in Colossae, were shifting their focus away from two words, Christ's sufficiency, all sufficient. We are now in Christ. And I think if we look around, breaks my heart, we see the same all too often now in the modern church. Too often, the teaching of the modern church has become Jesus, yes, but it's Jesus plus something. You want to get closer to God? Well, it's Jesus plus this book. How to know your seven signs you're being attacked by the enemy. Jesus plus this seminar. If you just go to this seminar, you'll get closer to God. Jesus plus penance, crawling on your knees in repentance. You have to feel bad. Some religions, Jesus plus Mary. Jesus plus triple tithe Sunday. The more you give, the more God will reward. Jesus plus. You can't dress like that. You need to dress this way. Jesus plus. Not taking the Bible so literally. We need to make it culturally relevant. Yes, Jesus plus. Jesus plus. Serving on the team keeps you saved. I've heard that. I've literally heard that. I'm reminded of the old Him, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's what they were missing, that blessed assurance, to know the fullness and the peace and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Full assurance of understanding to the knowledge, the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all, listen carefully, underline, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't need anything outside of Jesus. You don't. Are there things that we can learn? Certainly to help in our jobs and in our careers, yes, but you don't need anything more than Jesus to become closer to God, to live a good Christian walk. And I'm reminded of a conference that my wife and I went to. It was titled Freedom Conference. And we'd heard so much about this speaker and, you know, the gifts that he has and the grace that he would bring and his power and his presence through the Holy Spirit. We thought, yes, we're going to go to this. Excuse me. We took our Bibles, but we never opened them. In fact, this Freedom Conference, though scriptures were quoted from time to time, really had nothing to do with the Bible or scripture or anything in there at all. It was all about relationship philosophy and psychology, saying that you can be a better Christian if you'll just understand this, literally. And then at the very end, yes, God came into it. We're talking a whole morning, 3-4 hours, something like that. And at the end, well, yes, we are new creations in Christ, so we're not bound by these old flesh habits. That was the wrap-up. Jesus plus. Classic example of what I'm talking about here. And I say this, just as Paul says in verse 4, I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And then he says, though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit. He was praying for them. He was struggling for them, engaging in that spiritual warfare. When he says, I'm with you in spirit, this was something completely different. Completely different to what we might say. I didn't make it to church today, but had something to do. But I was with you in spirit. No, that's not what Paul is talking about. In Christ is our full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mysteries of God, the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. Now I say this lest anyone, here's another one, underline this, should deceive you with persuasive words. And in the Greek, the literal translation, that no one should beguile you. And I think that was actually the word even used in the sort of, the, you know, the old King James Version. Paralogizomai in the Greek, to reckon wrong, it means, hence to reason falsely. Para from amiss, logizomai, to reason, to deceive by false reasoning, also sometimes translated just to delude. And I bring this up, again, not for a Greek lesson. I'm by no means a scholar. I can read it and then I can repeat it. But the English language falls short. To deceive. The person who seeks to beguile you, they don't come as an enemy. They come as a friend. They come alongside you. And we've seen this even in my own church. I live in a country area. Blows my mind. Flat earth theory. They don't come in boldly. They come in smiling, happy, friendly. And they literally come in to bring their thoughts and their philosophies with them to see how many they can delude and get onto their side. And here, this myriad of Greek philosophies floating around Colossae, same thing. They come at you with an almost truth. It's Jesus plus. That's what it is. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, we see this warning that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's the warning. And then in verse 5, we continue, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's an interesting thing, the good order. We do need order in the church, folks. We do. A place and a time for everything. Yes, we do. Should we allow a movement for the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But we do need good order. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I want to break that one down. There's a lot in here. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, this is what it means to abide. To abide in him, as we see in John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, Jesus said, as I abide in you. And the problem, I think the problem is that we have not all received him. We have not all received Christ, the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah. We haven't. We've received a weaker, watered-down cultural snapshot of who he could be, but not who he is. This is the problem. And he says, having you received Christ, the Lord. What is the measuring stick? The Christ that we may have received. What is the measuring stick? And I had this conversation with someone a little while back. We were talking about some issue, and I just said, how small is your God? Because I realized that the God they were talking about was not the God of the Bible. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. In the Greek, kurios. It's a masculine noun. It's from jurios, meaning supremacy. Signify having power, having authority. It is Lord. It is Master. Who is that? Well, let's go back to verse 15 through 19 in chapter 1. The image of the invisible God. This is Jesus. Listen again. The image of the invisible God. By him all things were created. All things in heaven and on earth. By him, for him, through him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead. He is in all things having the preeminence above and over. And it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. This is Christ Jesus. This is Christ Jesus, our Lord, the anointed one, the Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord and our Master. Therefore, we continue on, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And this sentence, the structure of it, it begins with a command, a primary command. So walk in him. And we see this throughout Scripture, that we are to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Yes, there is a manner and a means by which God has an expectation we are to walk. Do we always do it? No. But that's why we have, praise God, grace and the cross of Calvary, sins forgiven once and for all. Do we always walk worthy? No. But here we see this outline given by Paul in this beautiful sentence, four participles, the how you take part in this primary command. The primary command, walk in him, rooted. There it is, the first one. And this is a past participle. This is having been. This is having already been done. Rooted in him, established. Now, if you weren't established in the understanding of the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, whom I just read to you, that we see there in those preceding verses, chapter 1, 15 through 18, if that is not the Jesus to whom you are rooted in, you're missing out. That's why I keep repeating them. It's important that we know that needs to be our foundation. That is who our God is. Not just Jesus loves you, this I know because the Bible tells me so. No, so much more, so much more. Built up, a present participle, a continuing action, ongoing, mean to be continually built up, built up, built up in your faith. We do that by reading the Word. We do that through Bible study. We do that through prayer. We do that through worship. Established, we see here again. Again, a present participle, it means continuing, it is ongoing, continuing, being established or strengthened in your faith. And then abounding in it. Also present, continuing and ongoing, meaning overflowing. Overflowing, abounding more than you could possibly even hold and contain. A joyful, thankful heart in Christ. This is the mark of the spiritual healthy, and a spiritual healthy walk. So my question, honest question, is that you? Do we see you there in this instruction? So walk in him. Are you walking in him? Are you rooted in the foundation of the power and the majesty and the preeminence of Christ? Are you constantly being built up in him, in your faith, in prayer, in reading of the word? Are you establishing yourself, constantly looking to just dig in further? Are you abounding with it in thanksgiving? This is how Paul sees we should be. The Holy Spirit guiding the hand of the pen that wrote these words. And that then, I think, is why in verse 8 he says, but you need to beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And we see three different warnings here. We'll come to the others shortly, but verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you. Verse 16, let no one judge you. Verse 18, we see it again, let no one cheat you of your reward. And again, I have to say that the English, I think, leads this lacking. The Greek literal translation for anyone to cheat you through philosophy, this cheat, it's to spoil you. To spoil, as in, oh, spoiled child? No. To spoil you as in a war, to carry off spoil, to lead you captive. Rather to say to carry you off as spoil. It's the false teacher through his philosophy and vain deceit that would carry this person off as booty. To take you captive, you being the spoil. That's what it means to cheat you. Beware, he says, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Jesus plus. That's what this is. The traditions of men, the works of religion, the philosophy of the world. If you'll just read this, if you just learn this, if you'll just do this, and so on. Jesus plus. And it all comes down to this. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him in this fullness who is the head of all principality and power. I want you to underline for me, you don't mind taking notes and just in your Bible there, underline, in him dwells. And underline, the fullness. And then, you are complete in him. We are not lacking, folks. We are not lacking. You are not lacking if, verse 7, you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. You are not lacking. Now maybe your understanding of him, it's grown just in this message and the previous videos. Praise God, I hope so. Stand fast in that. Stand fast in the knowledge and the full assurance that his work on that cross, when he said, it is finished, it was done. And yes, we now begin to walk in that. And we do have to discipline our minds and our bodies. But understand this, that the manner of the things that we do in our life, this obedience, if I can say that, obedience is not a requirement of the gospel. Repentance and faith, that's a requirement of the gospel. Obedience is the fruit of it. Because it takes time. Oh, yes, it does. But we are saved by grace through faith. We come to the Lord our God and we say, Father, forgive me. I am a sinner. I want to turn my will and my ways to your will and your ways. And then we grow into that obedience, if I can use that word. Too many will put upon you, oh, you must this, you must that, you must these things. No, that is the fruit of the Spirit that comes from the Spirit dwelling within you. You don't need to be doing that beforehand. Salvation does not come because of those things. They are the result of that fruit of salvation and that grace and love of God in your life through the Holy Spirit, them being seen so that others can see Christ in you and we walk into that. So I pray that you will continue to do that and you will know that you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and all power. Amen. God bless. We'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.